all of us, well, let's say most of us, really don't like to wait. I mean, you think about it. You say, oh, those guys are waving at me up there. Man, Dave's even waving his tie at me. They're really desperate, aren't they? That better, Brother Dave? That's good. See, I was just testing you. You guys don't like to wait either, do you? That's right. You can't turn me down. You know, we get to a red light. And, you know, it just turned red. And that 30 seconds seems like about 5 minutes, doesn't it? I mean, I've sat at red lights before and I thought, I'm timing this one because it's got to be forever, you know. And it's like, wow, that was only 32 seconds. We are impatient. We get up and we want microwave stuff, you know, pop it in, ding, you know, and jump out and go. You notice how upset we get with people when they're going under the speed limit and we're behind them? Ooh. I mean, that is really bad. You know, how dare they impede your progress to your destination today, right? And honestly, we're all pretty impatient people. We like to have things and we like to have it right now. But you know, one of the characteristics that God seems to be constantly trying to emphasize to us is waiting on Him. Just waiting on Him. We got some people in this room that are waiting till dates this summer, right? There's Pastor Kayla back there. How many days do you have, Emily? 97. I'm glad John told you that. That's good. 97. And we count those things down, don't we? I mean, until this happens and this happens. And most of the time, we're pretty impatient. God tells us over and over again in His Word to wait on the Lord. Just wait on God. A lot of times we want God to answer yesterday, and we think He's late. We've got a bill that's due tomorrow. We want the money today. A lot of times God waits till tomorrow, just when we need it. Matter of fact, sometimes we think we need it tomorrow, but we really don't need it for 3 more days, and He waits the 3 days to give it to us, right? I think that we must really understand God if we are to properly wait on Him, knowing who He is and what He wants to communicate to us. Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Lamentations chapter number 3. Jeremiah was in Jerusalem at the time of the capture from the Chaldeans in 588 B.C., and he wrote this book, the Book of Lamentation, as a reflection of the destruction of the city. He was in the midst of a lengthy ministry in which no one was going to listen to him. 50-year ministry. Nobody's going to listen to you. He's been starved, jailed, persecuted, and much more. One author has said that every letter is written with a tear, and every word the sound of a broken heart in the Book of Lamentations. The book is written in 5 stanzas, chapters 1, 2, and 4. All begin with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Chapter 3, the chapter we'll be in tonight, has 66 verses, and each section is 3 verses, and each one of them starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's very poetic from a Jewish standpoint. Let's read together tonight just a few verses from this section, chapter 3, and verse 22. It is in the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Now I want you to think about the picture that Jeremiah is looking at as he pens these words. He's looking over the city of Jerusalem that has been laid waste. And yet he still says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Jeremiah's not looking at a whole lot of hope right now. Devastated city. The Lord is good. Wait a minute, Jeremiah. What do you mean the Lord is good? The city is laid waste. The temple of God is in total shambles. The gold's been stripped out of it. Jeremiah, you've watched people be killed right before your very eyes, and the best of the children that are alive have been taken into captivity. What do you mean the Lord is good? The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Waiting on God. You ever tried to just in the quietness of your Bible time to just sit and not do anything, and not think about anything, just quietly waiting before God? If you've never tried it, try it and see what happens to your mind. We're busy people. Man, our minds are running. It's like, no. Quietly wait on God. We don't like that, but God wants us to do so. Let's pray together. Father, we pray tonight that your word will be an encouragement to your dear people. Lord, I don't know why you've particularly laid this message on my heart for tonight, but I pray that it'll meet needs specifically. I pray that our time together will be profitable. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want us to look at, first off tonight, some facts about God. We certainly aren't going to do an exhaustive study about our God, but some things that we can see here in this passage. Number one, it says that he is a consuming God. Verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. He's a consuming God. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24 says, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 3 says, understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them. He shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. To understand that is to grasp a characteristic of our God, that though we have not necessarily experienced that very often, that characteristic that our God is a consuming fire, specifically as it mentions in these verses, will help us better understand what's going to happen in the book of Revelation, when our God will consume men. You say, well, what would that have to do with us? We have a responsibility to communicate them the truth of God's word before that time comes. Because when it comes, there's no remedy for it. He is a consuming God. But letter B, he is a merciful God. Aren't you glad for that? Yes, he's consuming, but it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. The word of God has much to say about this. Look at verse 23. They, thy mercies, are come new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You know Psalms 136 very well. Every verse ends with what statement? Someone tell me. For his mercy endureth forever. I've been reading through Psalms 78 through 87, just kind of going over that. There's a lot of rich things there, but one of them that continuously comes out is how merciful our God is. I'm grateful that He's merciful to me, because there's so much more that I deserve than what He has given to me. Psalms 31 and verse 7, I will be glad and rejoice in Thy mercy, for Thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. Psalms 36 and verse 5, Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. So our God's a consuming God, but He is a merciful God. Let us see, His compassions are limitless. It says, it is of the Lord's mercy, verse 22, that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. His compassions fail not. There's nothing we can do to get the end of His compassion. Isn't that a wonderful truth? We can't exasperate Him to a point that He says, all right, I'm done with compassion. Can't get there. His compassions fail not. It's limitless. Psalms 86 and verse 15. But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Psalms 111 and verse 4. He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Psalms 112 and verse 4. Unto the upright there riseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Psalms 145 and verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. When's the last time you really thought about who you are inside of who God is? There's sometimes I think to myself, who do I think I am? I don't know if you've ever had that thought, but as I get a good view of God and I realize, do you know who He is and who I really am? And I'm almost demanding of Him an answer, or that He operate in my time scale, or He do such and such, or He's the God of the universe. I'm grateful in those times when I treat Him not respectfully, that those compassions, that mercy doesn't shut down. Number four, letter D, His faithfulness is great. Great is Thy faithfulness. We've said it over and over again, but it bears repeating. Nothing happens in this world without the faithfulness of God. Spring is here. Flowers are budding. Trees are coming out with fresh leaves. Pollen's about to kill some of you. That's all in God's plan. It happens every year at this time. The flowers come out every year at this time because God says so. The sun comes up in the morning because God says so. Every day people are born and people die because that's in the plan of God. God is sovereign and He is controlling the affairs of men. We can rest in Him. He is great. His faithfulness is great. We never have to wonder, oh man, I hope God doesn't miss out on that. Boy, we really need the sun tomorrow. Hope He doesn't miss telling it to come up tomorrow. And you say, well, that's being frivolous. I understand that, but that's because He is so faithful, we don't think about those things. I sure hope He didn't cut the oxygen off. All the processes that He's put into play to make everything function. I'm amazed at how much you need your foot. You wouldn't believe the things you can't do without it. All of a sudden, I'm like, ooh, can't do that. I was telling my wife this morning, all you got to do is have an injury like this, and you realize evolution couldn't have figured all this out. That's impossible. People would have been killing each other before they could figure out, okay, that is not the way you make a foot. All right, I'm just telling you, that doesn't work too well, all right? It's incredible what you need for this thing. Just turning, putting your shoe on, getting up out of your chair. It's like, ooh, don't bend it that way. That's not good. No. All kinds of things. How much your balance has to do with your feet. How far you spread your feet apart to get that center of balance. You don't recognize all those things until all of a sudden you got a foot that doesn't want to work real right and you're going, oh, can't do that. God put all that together. Aren't you glad that He's faithful? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9 says, God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. There is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. Where would we be without the faithfulness of God? Consistency of our God. Letter E. He is good. Jeremiah says in verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. I want to tell you, Jeremiah is pinning these words through the eyes of faith, because there is nothing in front of him that's telling him that God is good. Nothing from a physical eyesight is Jeremiah looking at going, yep, God's good. Nothing's there. Because his precious city has been laid waste. There is no telling what all Jeremiah observed in these battles. But it would have been gruesome. No doubt Jeremiah's own family members were taken in this battle. And yet as he surveys this city, as his tears stream down his face, as he looks at this, if you read the rest of the book, you get that. And yet he says, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Psalms 27 and verse 3 says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Psalms 33 and verse 5, He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. We have to consciously look around us so that we can see His goodness. But it's all around us. Even when things are going like we don't necessarily want them to go, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. So we see some facts about our God, but I want us to see number two, the failure of man. The failure of man. There's a couple of things here. Really, the main thrust of the message is here. Letter A, we don't wait. We're in a hurry. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Without noise, wait for God. Doesn't mean that we wait for God and say, you know how we do in our soul sometimes. We may not vocalize all of that, but that's what's happening internally. Just be quiet before Him. Wait on Him. He knows exactly what He wants to do. 8 times in the book of Psalms, we are told to wait on God. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. So what's happening today that you think God should have already solved? God says, wait on me. But you don't understand that this should have happened 3 months ago. By whose timetable? By our timetable or by His? Because you have a couple of options here. If you believe it's by His timetable, then you have to conclude that He's late, and therefore you have to conclude that He's failed, and that leads to major logical problems. Or you have to conclude that your timetable is not His timetable. Therefore, He's not late yet. He's just waiting to the perfect time. to do what we think he should have already done. We don't wait on God. But number two, we don't understand what God is doing when he puts us through these waiting periods. Or we could say when he puts us through these trials. Look at verse 28 in this passage of Scripture. It says, he sitteth alone and keepeth silence. You ever feel like God's just silent? You ever tried to ask somebody a question and they didn't say anything back to you? And you want to say, just say something. God's just silent because it borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust. If so be, there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. God's not going to do this forever. But though he calls grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of the man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. God's not interested in crushing you. He's just interested in breaking you. The Bible tells us that there's really two purposes for difficulties in our life. The first one is a pruning process or a purifying process. Job 23 and verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. In that passage previous to this verse, Job says, everywhere I look, I cannot see God. But God knows what he's doing, and Job said that by faith. Psalm 66 and verse 10, for thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried, purified again, so that all the junk is off of us. In John 15 and verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. When God brings us through a time of difficulty, a time of testing, he perhaps is pruning us or purifying us. Or number two, he's punishing us. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 7, it says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? We don't like those times. But most of us know instantly that God's dealing with us, don't we? Nobody has to ask, I wonder if God's giving me a spanking or if something else happened. Most of the time when an incident, we know immediately. I know exactly what God's doing. Know exactly what he's doing. He's getting my attention. So if he's punishing us, there's a real simple way to get out from underneath that in there. Confess your sin. Lord, all right, got my attention. That was a big enough hammer. We can stop it right now. I'll get right with you. Now, that doesn't mean immediately everything's going to go away. Sometimes that process plays out so that we don't forget what's happening. If it's a pruning or a purifying process, then we have a choice of saying, okay, God, I want to bear more fruit. So therefore, I can go through this process, whatever it may be, so that you ultimately will get the glory as I'm able to bear more fruit. So not only do we not wait on God, but we don't understand what God is doing when he tries us. And honestly, there are times when we don't understand. There are going to be situations you'll go through them and you'll come out the other side and you'll still not know what was God doing. We don't always get to know the answers to those questions. Jeremiah had no idea all that God was doing. I'm sure because of his writings, he understood that God was punishing them somewhat. But what about the people who were choosing to do right? And all the things that were going through Jeremiah's mind at this time. And number three, we don't seek God. The Bible says the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Verse 25. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 13. That whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. That's pretty radical. You're not going to be put to death tonight if you're not going to seek God. They did that in the Old Testament. But Psalms chapter 10 and verse 4 says this, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Isn't it amazing to you that the earth will see the judgment of God as it's poured out on them in the end times? And they will know that it's God that's pouring out this judgment, and yet in that process they'll still curse him? The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. Hezekiah, generally a great king, but he went to the grave with disease in his feet because he refused to seek God. You have an option tonight in this passage. If you refuse to seek God about something in your life, the Bible calls you wicked. We don't like those strong terms, do we? I said to the young people this morning, what does God call rebellion? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So we could say, if we were talking in modern day English, rebellion is as Satan worship. They all looked at me like, whoa, hey, that's pretty radical. That's what the Word of God's saying. So if you're not willing to seek after God, the Bible calls you wicked, prideful, because it's only our pride that won't do that. So we paint a really pretty picture of God and not so pretty picture of us, don't we? But that's the truth of the matter. So what should be our focus then? What should be our focus as we think about these things? Well, from verse 25 here, letter A, we seek him only. Just allow God to meet those needs. Whatever it is, whatever your heart's desiring after, whatever you're struggling with, whatever that need particularly is in your life, go to God. Allow him to meet that need. Psalms 27 and verse 8 says, seek ye my face. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Psalms 105 and verse 4. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. What father doesn't want to readily run to meet the need of a son or daughter? What mother doesn't want to do that for a son or daughter? We understand the concept. When our children call to us, man, we want to meet that need, don't we? We're understanding as our kids are getting further away, and one of them will say, well, I just need a hug. Your first instinct is to say, moment away. See you in about 4 hours. Well, in Sarah's case, in Rebecca's case, whatever it would be, a long ways if we drove out there. Now, that's not possible to do all the time, but you feel like doing that. By the way, boys and girls, young people in here, your mom and dad never stop being a mom or dad. Doesn't happen. You're still our kids. You're like, when's my dad going to see me as a man? He will always see you as his little boy. Guess what you are? You're his little boy, all right? No matter how big you are, that's just reality of what's happening, all right? And mom and dads are going to always feel that way. You know, our Heavenly Father loves for us to just seek Him. God, I'm at a place where I don't know what else to do. Will you help me? God would love to do that. Now, a good parent knows that you don't always give what your kid wants. A good parent knows you give what your kid needs. That's why we're the parent and they're the kid. That's not always fun. Give you another insight here, boys and girls and teenagers and so forth. We don't think it's fun either. It's not. We know that's what's best. We were in a restaurant today, and this kid was throwing a royal fit, and the whole restaurant staff was starting to get alarmed, and the mom or babysitter or whoever it was, I mean, he was hitting her, throwing silverware across the restaurant, throwing his, you know, menu and so forth, and I was considering my options. I wouldn't have gotten up, for real, but boy, I sure wanted to, right? What he needed was someone to just bring him back into line a little bit. Whoever was keeping him, I think, eventually got to that point because they disappeared. He came back with red eyes and was much more behaved. I'm not sure what happened in that process. That's what he needed. Wasn't what he wanted, but what he needed. God says, seek me. And me only. Don't look to everything else, but seek me. Letter B, wait for him to deliver. Just wait for him. Verses 25 and 26, just quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. But if it doesn't come by tomorrow, I'm going to take it back into my own hands. That's what we want to do, isn't it? Okay, Lord, I tell you what. I'll let you work from Monday of this week till Monday of next week. But if you don't have it handled by Monday of next week, I'll take back over. Now, all of you are looking at me going, come on, Pastor. I really wouldn't say that to God. You wouldn't maybe vocalize it, but you've said it. I've said it. Okay, God, you got this window to work in. Oh, and by the way, this is the only way you can work. God doesn't operate on our time schedule. He doesn't operate how we want Him to work sometimes. We can look back and go, oh yeah. That was good, Lord. I hadn't thought about that option. Good job. Yeah, that's it. I mean, we're honestly, we're that way sometimes, aren't we? That's just a cocky attitude. We just have to say, wait a minute, God. This is in your hands. I'm going to let you handle it. What if He doesn't? What if He doesn't? Oh, it's going to be a mess. Oh, I'm glad you told him something he didn't know. He's got it under control. He's never made a mess yet. Psalms 25 and verse 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day long. Psalm 62 and verse 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. Just God. That's it. So seek Him. Wait for Him. And let her see. Let Him meet your needs. Verse 24 says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. God's my portion. I'm just going to rest in Him. I'm going to hope in Him. Jeremiah, you're looking around a hopeless situation. I know that, but I'm hoping in God. I'm hoping in God. As I stumble through the rubble of a broken down city, a people that chose to reject God, a people that chose to reject the message Jeremiah preached, didn't affect Jeremiah's view of God or his relationship with Him. God's still my portion. I'm still going to hope in God. Aren't you glad that our God will supply all our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus? Whatever we need, He can supply. Again, if you can, in your mind's eye, place yourself in the city of Jerusalem. or place yourself in the middle of your home with it burnt to the ground. You're picking through mementos and pictures, precious things. And you're standing there and you pen these words. These are the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Thank you, God, for being good. Lord, I'm just going to wait on you. I'm going to hope in you. People outside would go, are you okay? Because you're standing in a mess right now. My junior year of high school, we were moving to another city. We had already bought another home, and we were in the process of clearing out our stuff. We suspect that the man we sold the home to, it was a mobile home. We lived in a trailer most of my life, all of my life. Mom and Dad got a house after I left. That's the way it works, right? We suspect that this man actually threw a bomb through the living room window and burnt the house down. We never could prove that, but we suspect so because he took the trailer on a trade-in and then figured out the trailer wasn't worth near what he gave us on trade-in. And so he kind of had that reputation in the area. We never could prove it. But, you know, it's kind of weird to stand in what was your bedroom and it's just a charred mess. And the beds you've slept on and all kinds of stuff that were yours is just a mess. It's soaking wet and it's black and smoke has destroyed it and things that you can never get back again is there. And yet it's another thing to stand there and say, well, I can't wait to see what God's going to do out of this. The day that happened, I was a junior in high school and my dad could not be reached at his job. He had left early from work and was en route. And of course, back in those days, we didn't have cell phones. And my mom had taken what she, up until that point, called a Brenda day. She would just tell us all she was going to work. She'd go like she was going to work and disappear for a whole day. Just totally disappear. She just needed a break. You can't really blame her. It was my dad and us two boys. All right, that was it. That's all that was in the house, poor lady. I'm surprised she didn't take those all the time. By the way, that was the last one she took without telling someone. Because she'd actually gone to the trailer that day for a little while just to pick up a few items. And so her tire tracks were in the driveway of the home that was pretty sure arsoned, burning down. And the police and fire department called me, and I was actually the first one on the scene and had to identify things. And the policeman looked at me and said, where's your mother? I said, at work? She's not at work. Where's your dad? I don't know. This is not good answers to guys interrogating you on what's going to happen, you know? At that point, as a 17-year-old guy, I'm thinking this is a disaster. My mom might be in jail. Our home's burnt down. Things that I enjoyed and loved are gone. But you know what the Lord did? We were supposed to get $4,000 for that trailer on a trade-in. The insurance company gave my dad $8,000 for the trailer. Plus, they replaced everything in it at replacement cost, and I forget what that check was. And if the guy at the trailer company decided that he wanted to burn it down to get us back, it backfired. Now, I didn't see that standing there looking at my home with water pouring out of it as the fireman pumped water in there. But God worked it all out. And that's a very small thing in comparison to some things that we have that we see are really big. God doesn't always give us more just because we trusted Him. The truth is there are times that we completely trust Him and He takes us into darker waters. There are times we completely trust Him and we die for Him anyway. I don't doubt the Apostle Paul trusted God right up until the moment that they killed him. But they still killed him. But Paul still could hope in God, couldn't he? because that wasn't the end for him. So I'm not trying to paint a picture that it's all going to work out okay. Jeremiah was in for some tough days ahead. Israel was in for some tough days ahead. But we can still hope in God. We can still trust a God that is fully trustworthy. Are you willing to wait for God? Quietly wait for Him. On His own timetable, let Him meet the need that you're struggling with right now in your soul. Wait on God. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the example of Jeremiah as he penned these words for us. Lord, it would have been difficult for him to see by faith there were any hope coming out of the nation of Israel at the destruction of the Babylonian kingdom. That would have been difficult. Thankful, Lord, no matter what happens, we can rest in You. May we continue to do so. May we just wait on God. We'll thank You for it. Heads bowed and eyes closed this evening. Just one simple question. Wrapped up in all of the things we talked about tonight. Are you waiting on God? Are you getting impatient to what He wants to accomplish in your life? So, Pastor, I can't see how it's going to work out. That's what waiting on God does. We can't see it. We have to look at it through the eyes of faith. Do you trust Him? That good, merciful, faithful God. Can you do that? Would you just tonight take a few moments there in your seats and say, okay, God, here's the area. I couldn't possibly know every area tonight where You're saying, this is an area that I've struggled with waiting on God in. Could you just take a few moments to say, okay, Lord, this is what I need. I need to wait on You.